Well, good morning, everybody. Let's grab our Bibles. We're going to go to the end of your Bible today, to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. If you know anything about Revelation, you know this is kind of scary stuff. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to be scary today. It's going to be scary today. Before we get into the book of Daniel after Easter, I wanted to spend a couple of weeks just talking about our world and how God is going to come someday and make it right. Seems to be going on a trajectory that's unsustainable, and so we're looking forward to the time when God comes and he makes it right. And you know, we were looking at the five progressive action steps that God's going to use to turn the tide of global justice and righteousness. God's going to do five things. And this morning, we're going to look at the second action step. Last week, we saw that we need to keep our antennas up because God gives us signals about when these five action steps are about to begin. And it's growing world chaos. Jesus was asked, hey, when is this going to happen? When are you going to come finally and make everything good? And Jesus said, well, let me tell you when that's going to happen, but let me tell you what the signals are, the indicators. And so last week we looked at growing national chaos and natural chaos and spiritual chaos. And then the first action step takes place. Those that are in Christ, those that have received Jesus, are going to be rescued. Now we know that the Bible tells us clearly that every human being falls into one of two camps. Either you're in the family of God or you're outside the family of God. All of us were born outside the family of God. God wants us all to be in heaven with him one day, so he made a path that anyone who chooses to come into the family of God can do so. But once you cross the threshold from outside to inside, God treats you and looks at you differently. And so in this series, I'm calling the Christians' steps our steps. This is not a global rescue. This is the rescue of God's people. God's going to unexpectedly step from heaven and rescue his people. We saw this last week. Today, we want to talk about their pain. Those that are outside the family of God. God, when he sets things straight, has to deal with the evil and the wickedness and the hard-heartedness of the human experience. And so as we look at these progressive steps, some of them are very, very difficult to look at. In fact, what we're going to start talking about today and mention a couple other times in the coming weeks, when we talk about how God deals with those outside of his family, it's a difficult thing to study, and this is the very reason why many people reject the story of Jesus and reject the story of God. Because they can't believe that if there's a God in heaven who is a good and loving God, why would he allow such pain in the hearts of people? We're going to look at that today because out of these five steps, two of them are directed toward those outside the family of God. And today, if you know eschatology or the study of end times, we're going to be mentioning the tribulation period, their pain. Before we do that, I want to just give you a one-minute study in the Bible about why God allows pain. Give me just like 1 minute. Here are four reasons why God allows pain. Number one, because he wants to reveal his comfort to his people. That 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 makes it very clear that God is a God of comfort. And when he has allowed situations in our lives or in the lives of our neighbors that are difficult, that are painful, one of the purposes for God allowing pain in the human experience is so that he can exhibit his comfort. So that then we know how to comfort other people in their pain. We also find that the reason God allows pain is to expose the condition of the human heart. And that's what we're going to see this morning. That we're going to see that sometimes God allows pain in the lives of people because he's trying to get their attention. And he's trying to show us how far we are from him in our hearts. And so he allows pain as an instrument to get us to turn back and say, wow, there's got to be more than life. Than what I'm experiencing, more to life than that. The condition of the human heart. The third is to execute his character of justice. that God is a God of justice. Our whole world is based on justice. We fight for justice every day. Why? Because we're created in the image of God, and God is a God of justice. And although God is patient and he's kind, there's going to come a day when he's going to execute justice. If we had a judge sitting in our county seat that never executed justice, he would be out of that seat relatively quickly, wouldn't he? Because he is there to initiate justice. God is a God of justice, and one day he's going to set everything right. And then the fourth reason is because he wants to move people back to righteousness. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to write that down, verses 4 through 11. Just as a good father, it says, disciplines his son for his good, so sometimes when we go astray, our heavenly Father allows the circumstances or the consequences of our actions to be felt by us, and we feel pain, or we feel regret, or we feel remorse, or we feel guilty about what we've done, and that is a mechanism that God uses to try and bring us back to wholesome living. So that's why God allows pain. Now, this morning we're going to see in Revelation chapter 9 two experiences that are revealed for us by John. Now, we have to put this in its context. It's the tribulation time, starting in chapter 5 of Revelation all the way through chapter 18, is the description of the 7 years that are coming that are going to be tumultuous times on the earth. And there's going to be seven series of events that are described for us. And our two points today are within the context of that. When God really sets the world straight, there's going to be a series of three successive events. Let me explain. First of all, there's going to be seven scrolls that are unrolled. You know what a scroll is, right? It's just a piece of paper rolled up in the ancient world, and it has a seal on it. And in Revelation, it says that there are seven of these in heaven. And Jesus is going to break the seal and unroll the scroll, and something's going to happen on the earth. And then at the end of the seven seals, actually the seventh seal is a series of seven trumpets. You like my trumpet? Trumpets that are going to be blown. I guess I should do this. Trumpet, that's a trombone. Trumpets that are going to be blown. And each trumpet is going to signify another event. So there's a series of seven seals, and then there's a series of seven trumpets blown, and then there's a series of seven bowls poured out on the earth. And each series, the seals and then the trumpets and then the bowls, get successively worse as we move through. But our points today are found in the middle section, in the trumpets being blown, and we're going to look this morning at trumpets 5 and trumpet number 6, okay? That's where we're at in our context today. But what I want you to see this morning is that sometimes, or what's coming, is the people in our world who weren't rescued because they didn't follow Jesus Christ are going to go through some very painful experiences. And we, as followers of Christ who put our hope in the rescue, need to look at our neighbors differently. We need to look at our coworkers, our relatives who don't know the Lord. And this morning, maybe be reminded that, wow, they may be around to go through some of this stuff. So Revelation chapter 9, we're going to see the fifth trumpet that's blown. Revelation chapter 9 verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. The star in that verse is an angel that had fallen to the earth, and the key to the bottomless pit was given to him. We know it's a person because it says him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, and like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. Can I just do something I never do up here? Can I do a little drawing for us? Let's take a two-minute sidebar, and let's talk about angels, okay? Let's do a Bible study of angels in about 2 minutes. All right, here we go. We're going to talk about angels. And you can draw this on the back if you like to draw. draw this on the back of your notes. The Bible tells us that angels are divided into two categories, right? There are the heavenly angels, the ones that are in heaven right now, and there are the fallen angels, those that rebelled against God, and now we call them what? Demons. Okay, this is where the devil came from. He was part of the group that used to be heavenly angels, and now they're fallen angels. We call them demons. Now, the demon category, the demon group, is also divided into two parts or two separate subcategories. One, the group of demons that are free. In other words, they're free to roam around the earth. When you see those people that are possessed, so to speak, possessed by the devil or possessed by demons, that's part of the group that are free. There are a part of the demon category that are free. They're real spirit beings that are out to destroy lives and disrupt things on the earth. And God has given them permission to be free and to roam around the earth. Then there's another group that are in prison. And if you like to look in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, there's a description of that. There are some that are in prison. Some demons are so heinous that God will never allow them or will not allow them to roam free on the earth because their destructive power is so enormous, they must be imprisoned in the abyss. In fact, in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus is talking to a demon-possessed person, and the demon actually speaks to Jesus and says, "Hey, you're not going to throw me in the abyss, are you?" Why? Because he's been free, and he doesn't want to be imprisoned. And then this category is also divided into two categories, and this is the temporary group that is imprisoned. I'm sorry, I misspelled that. Temporary group. There are certain demons that are in the abyss, that are imprisoned right now, that God one day is going to set free for a while. And you can see Revelation, that's our scripture for today. So what we're going to see today in the two trumpets are demons that are in prison right now, but one day God's going to allow them to roam on the earth to do their stuff. And then the other ones are permanently in prison. This is, if you can't see this up here, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And that's the book of Jude, which only has one chapter, verse 6. There are demons that have done such heinous acts on the earth that God says, you've got to go to the abyss. You're never going to see the light of day until I bring judgment on the demonic world. Most people think that in Genesis, when the demons came down and had relations with women and created the Nephilim, which is a very strange group of individuals we see mentioned in the Bible, that these were the angels that overstepped their bounds. And so God said, I'm not letting that happen again. And so you are permanently banned down into the abyss. What we're going to see this morning is this group right there. When we see these locusts coming out of the pit, what we're talking about are demons coming out of the abyss that have been restrained for millennium until the right time when God's going to release them, okay? So that's what we're talking about today. So the trumpet, when it blows, it says here that a fallen angel was given the key to the abyss, and he opens it up, and smoke comes out, and then out of the smoke come a multitude, tens of thousands of these angels that have been sequestered in the abyss and now are set free. Let's look at this quickly. We're going to see the bottomless pit is opened. Verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke came out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. It kind of reminds me of that volcano that went off in Iceland a couple years ago. Remember that? And it literally shut down the skies over much of Europe because the volcanic ash blocked out the sun and created such enormous problems in the skies. It kind of reminds me of that. Verse 3, their power. Look at the power that these have. Verse 3, when out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them. Notice, the only thing they can do is what God allows them to do. Power was given to them. And it says, as the scorpions of the earth have power. How many of you have ever been stung by a scorpion? Okay. We have some in the courtyard today. I want you to go stick your hand in the jar so that you know what the text is talking about. It says in verse 4, and they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth or any green thing. They're environmentalist demons, apparently. Nor any tree. But watch this. Only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Their power, the impact that they have. Look at verse 6. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees from them. A pretty terrible time, isn't it? You notice the response of the human heart was not to come back to God or to cry out to God, but it was just to seek to escape the pain. Instead of coming back to God and receiving the seal of God, they would rather die and be free from the pain. So there's a little bit of a description of the hardness of the human heart, that in the midst of this suffering, your neighbor knows that, wow, why am I being stung and my neighbor isn't? He's a follower of God. He has the seal of God. Why don't I get the seal of God and stop the torment? Instead, they say, kill me now. I want to be done with this. Then there's a description of these locusts. It's terrifying. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. And their heads, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. Now, can you imagine going back to the first century with my iPad and saying, hey, Brother John, who wrote Revelation, lived about 100 AD, and say, John, I want you to describe in your own cultural setting and your own understanding of technology, describe this. Can you put yourself back in John's place? And he says, well, it's like a smooth surface, a granite. It's got like the sun shining out of it. He wouldn't know how to describe the technology of an iPad because he lived in 100 AD. What we know about Revelation is that the Apostle John actually got to go up into heaven and watch this happen in real time. But with his known vocabulary and life experience, he's trying to describe what he sees. That's why it's so important when we study prophecy that we look for key words such as like or as. You'll notice here in this description that the appearance of the locust was like horses. It wasn't horses. John knows what horses are. But what he sees, he doesn't know what it is. It's some demonic body, some demonic creature that he has no place to put him. So he says, well, his body is like a horse. That's the best I can describe. And then he says down there, like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold. It wasn't gold. John would know what gold was. And their faces were like the faces of men. It wasn't the face of a man, but that's the closest association I can give to it. You see, so when you study the Bible, we do take it literally. We take it at face value. But when we get these indicators that John is trying to describe something the best he knows how, and he uses words such as like or as, we know that it's not really that, but it's like that. So we don't really know what these creatures are. In verse 8, it says their hair is like the hair of women. Well, it must be long and beautiful, right? Or whatever women's hair is like. And their teeth are like the teeth of lions. They weren't the teeth of lions. John knows what lion's teeth look like. But they were like that. You understand? So he's trying to describe something that's very far in the future that he doesn't quite understand, so he's giving it his best shot. But their description is terrifying. Verse 10 and verse 11, look what it says. And they have as their king over them the angel of the abyss, the main dude. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek his name is Apollyon. Who is this? We call him what? The devil, Satan. Satan is the king of the angels in the abyss. Verse 12, the first woe is past. Behold, two more woes are still coming. Verse 13, we see the sixth trumpet is going to be blown. It says, the sixth angel shouted, and I heard the voice of the four horns from the golden altar, which is before God, from the throne room of God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. There's their commissioning. Their assignment is just simply to kill. Now we know why these angels were held in the abyss. Because if they had been set free throughout the history of humanity, most people wouldn't survive because they would go on a rampage generation after generation after generation. And God said, you are a bunch of murderous, demonic angels, the four of you, and I'm keeping you locked up until the right time. Verse 16 and 17 is their description. The number of the armies of the horsemen were 200 million. These four angels led an army, a demonic army of 200 million. And it says there, I heard the number of them. So John says, I'm not blowing smoke. There are going to be 200 million under their charge. And this is how I saw in the vision, and the horses and those who sat on them, upon them, the riders had breastplates the color of fire and hyacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses are like, again, like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceeded fire and smoke and brimstone, and a third of mankind was killed by the three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The fifth trumpet was just to torment those that are still here. The sixth trumpet takes the life of a third of humanity. Now watch this. This is the key to all of this. Verse 20, the rest of mankind, the two-thirds that are still here, that have witnessed the 5 months of torment to everyone except those that are followers of God, who have witnessed the 200 million demonic soldiers taking the life of a third of the human race. After witnessing this, let's look at their response. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands. Why was God allowing this pain so that people would come back to God? Now, this is so powerful. Watch this. And did not repent of the work of their hands so as to not worship what? Whoa. There's going to be an escalation of the worship of demons on the earth. And God says, Do you really want what you're worshiping? Do you really want to experience firsthand the objects of your worship? Okay? If you're going to be worshiping demons, I am going to just simply give you what you want. And let's see how it turns out. So he gives the key to the angel. He opens up the abyss. Trumpet number 5. Here come the locusts. And all the demons do is bring torment. The objects of their worship are now harming them. 6 trumpet blows. 200 million more demons with the 4 leaders are freed from the abyss, and they are given to the people of the earth exactly what you want to worship demons? Here you go. Let me release some of the objects of your worship and let's see how they treat you. By the way, God would say, I'm standing here, and if you worship me, you'll see, you'll get my grace. You'll get my love. You'll get my forgiveness. So there is a clear distinction between what God offers the human race and what the objects of their worship are offering. And that's what God is trying to do. He's trying to let them know, do you really want what you're worshiping? If you're not going to worship me, let me just open the door and let you have what you worship. And when they got what they worshiped, they didn't stop worshiping them. Even after 5 months of torment and a third of humanity gone, they didn't stop worshiping the demons. The hardness of the human heart is pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, let's take a little side note, okay? Just a 1 minute side note. Aren't we glad God doesn't always give us what we want? True? I mean, Garth Brooks got it right. Praise God for unanswered prayer. Because if we really always received what we want, we would discover that most of what we really want for ourselves would do more harm than good. I just want to be rich and famous, right? I just want to be 6'5" and athletic. I just want to be a professional this. I just want to be on this rung of the ladder in the business world. And if God really gave us everything we really wanted, it probably wouldn't be good for us. So he just gives us himself and says, that's enough for this life. They did not stop worshiping demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood. They wouldn't stop worshiping their idols, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. They didn't even stop stealing from one another. In other words, when God allowed the people of the earth to experience pain as a way to get them to turn to him, it had the opposite effect. See, what I worship trickles down into every area of my life. And because they were worshipers of demons, it trickled down into idolatry, into murderous spirits, into immorality, even to stealing. And when you are managing your life based on the worship of something wrong, it's going to trickle down into every area of your life. That's why worshiping the true God of the Bible, worshiping Jesus authentically and genuinely, will trickle down into every area of my life. All we have to do is make a comparison Let's find someone who is genuinely worshiping demons and let's see how it works out in their life. And then let's find someone who is genuinely and authentically worshiping Jesus and let's see how it works out in their life. Because you become what you worship. And so when I worship the devil or I worship demons, naturally it flows. When I worship God, it's so interesting, we actually become better people. And that's what God is trying to do here. He's trying to get their attention. So the tribulation is a very, very difficult time. 7 years of atrocities and difficulties. But we have to remember the purpose. The purpose isn't simply that God is mad and now he's going to get even. The purpose of the tribulation is much deeper than that. And at least in this particular slice of the 7 years, God is simply asking the question, do you really want what you worship? Won't you turn back to me? So the question is how do we live because of this? Two closing thoughts. Number one, I wrote down here in my notes, don't be here. Don't be here. We have the opportunity to respond to Jesus, to receive his forgiveness and his grace. And when he forgives us of our sins, he releases us from the penalty of our sins so that we can be forever with him. Let me ask you today, do you know Jesus? Have you opened your heart to him? Because there are real life consequences for that decision. Let's make sure we're in the family of God so that we can be rescued from these things. And the second is, man, in a loving way, we've got to warn our friends. This is coming. We looked last week at the growing world chaos. And growing world chaos is God's indicator that these five steps are about to launch. And for those of us that are in the family of God, we're excited because we get to go be with them. But what about the rest of us as human beings? They're going to go through this stuff. And they're going to be the ones that are stung by the scorpions. And we need to reach out and, in a loving and kind way, warn them about what's happening in the future, what's coming in the future. So let me encourage you this week, let's begin to pray more diligently for our friends and neighbors that don't know the Lord. Let's pray to the Lord and give God their name and say, God, beckon them, call them. Pray for our family members that don't know the Lord. Pray for those at work or at school that don't know the Lord. Because as joyful as our rescue is going to be, the reality of their pain is just as accurate. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. I want you to think about three people that you encounter on a regular basis that maybe don't know the Lord. What are their names? Just ask God to call them to himself, to open their heart to him. Let's stand together and we're out of time. We're over time. Let's reach out and grab your neighbor's hand. We'll just close our service and let's pray. dear God, thank you that you've told us what's coming. And although we don't understand all the details, we do understand pain. And Lord, it's so incredibly gracious of you to forgive sins, to welcome us and adopt us into your family, and then rescue us from what's coming. Thank you. But Lord, the vast majority of the human race is going to remain behind. Those are our friends. Those are our loved ones. So Lord, we want them to join your family. So Lord, help us to pray diligently for them. Help us to speak about you to them when you give us opportunity, to be courageous. Help us to live a life in front of them that's attractive to you. Because, Lord, we want as many in the family before the end comes. Show us how to do that, Lord. Remind us this week to pray. Give us an encounter with these three people so that we can demonstrate in a loving way your grace and your forgiveness. Help us to see our neighbors in the future. Thank you that you love us so much. Bring us back again next week. We pray in Christ's name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day.